Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Shall we arise and read a few verses of scripture together? The baptism in the Holy Spirit proves to us that the God whom we worship is true, He is the living God, and He pours out His Spirit upon us, and He gives us His gifts that we may serve Him. Let's read together. Psalm 42 and verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Psalm 84 and verse 2. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Jesus Christ is the true and living God who took upon Himself human flesh. And He died and rose again from the dead. And He pours out His Spirit upon us. He gives us living water, the water of life. Let's continue to read together. John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus Christ is now seated in glory, and he gives his Spirit, this water of life, to anyone who is thirsty. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. Let's read together. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Let us pray. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, once again we want to thank you and praise you. You have given us access to your very throne room and the joy of being able to call you Abba. All because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. Yes, you are the Lord of the universe, the Sovereign One, the Holy One, the righteous, eternal, immortal, invisible God of glory. And yet you are our loving Heavenly Father, and you gave us your only begotten Son. And we thank you, blessed Lord. You left glory for us. You came while we were yet sinners. You shed your blood on the cross. Thank you. Thank you. You were wounded for our transgressions, the bruised for our iniquities. The punishment of our peace was laid on you. By the blows that cut into your body, we have been healed. We thank you that you have given us, O Lord, heaven in our hearts. We thank you, for you have said, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly." Thank you that you included us in what you did for us on the cross, in your death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and exaltation. You have raised us up. You seated us with you. We thank you that we have died, and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. You made us heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. Our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. You promise no one can snatch us out of your hands. You've come to dwell in us. Hallelujah. You've come to dwell in us by your Spirit. Our bodies are your temple. Here we are. We offer our bodies to you. Open our eyes, Lord. Open our eyes that we may perceive wonderful truths out of your holy law. Write your word upon our minds and upon our hearts. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now I repeat what I have said earlier. My desire and prayer is that the Lord Jesus will pour out His Spirit upon each one of us, baptizing each one of us in the Holy Spirit, and that He would manifest His gifts through us, His church, His body, His bride, so that we as Spirit-filled believers, filled with the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, will bring glory to Christ, the bridegroom, who is coming soon to take us to be with Him forever. So, after each one of these studies regarding the gifts of the Holy Spirit, found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 to 10, which has been our focus of study for the past weeks. After each of these studies, we will have a time of prayer, when we as a church will ask the Lord to baptize us in the Holy Spirit. We will also ask the Lord for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, so that we as a church, His church, will be fully equipped and empowered to do His will as His kings and priests here on earth. We will reign with Him. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, we've already looked into the gifts of revelation, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, and discernings of spirits. We began our study on the power gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 last Sunday. The power gifts are faith, gifts of healings, and workings of miracles. We looked into the gift of faith last Sunday, and today we will look into the remaining power gifts, gifts of healings and workings of miracles. Now, to gain the right perspective of these two gifts, we should take note of the distinction between a healing and a miracle. In other words, we need to distinguish between healings and miracles. Basically, a healing relieves the body of disease or injury. Now, a healing is often not noticeable to the senses because it could be gradual. It does not necessarily happen instantaneously or even in a short period of time. A healing is gradual, but a miracle is instantaneous. A miracle usually immediately is perceptible to the senses. A miracle is immediately perceptible to the senses and almost instantaneous. And it produces a change that goes beyond healing. A miracle produces a change beyond healing. For instance, you cannot heal one leg that is shorter than the other. But God can lengthen that leg. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. Another example, you cannot heal a kidney if a kidney has been surgically removed. In other words, you can't heal something that is not there. But God can create a new kidney. When that happens through prayer, that is what a creative or restorative miracle is. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. Of course, healing and miracles can overlap each other. An instantaneous healing that is visible could be described as a miracle. A healing that is perceptible and instantaneous is a miracle. Now, let's look at the nature of the gifts of healings. The nature of the gifts of healings. We look in a more in-depth way of the gifts of healings. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 9. To another is given gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Again, with this gift, as it is with the gift of discerning of spirits, both gifts and healings here are in the plural, in the original text, in the original Greek. Notice the gifts of healings. That means each time a healing comes, it is a gift given through the person by whom the gift is manifested. Now, just as with the other gifts of the Holy Spirit, gifts of healings are operated only under God's control. Only under God's control. I don't believe anyone can go around healing people at will, anywhere and at any time. If you manifest gifts of healings, some person may just come up to you and say, why don't you just walk into that hospital and heal everybody? That's really unscriptural. It's unscriptural. For example, look at the incident in which Jesus healed the invalid man at the pool of Bethesda. Reading from John chapter 5. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed. Now, a certain man, notice that, a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, Rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. John chapter 5 verses 2 to 3 and verses 5 to 9. Do you want to be made well? That might seem like a strange question to ask a man who's been there for 38 years seeking healing. But the exercise of the will is an important factor in being healed. The exercise of the will is an important factor in being healed. So Jesus asked the man, Do you want to be made well? Let's note here, there was a great multitude of sick people there at the pool at Bethesda. But yet Jesus went in there and he healed one man. And then he walked out. When Jesus was questioned about the healing, what did he say? John chapter 5 verse 19. Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. John 5 verse 19. So Jesus did not claim the ability to do anything independently of the Father. In another place, he says, The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does the works. John 14 verse 10. In other words, Jesus himself did not go out and do anything in his own will or by his own decision. He spoke what the Father wanted him to speak. He did what the Father wanted him to do. He spoke and did what he did only by the revelation of the Father's will. So, if Jesus did not operate independently of the Father, then you and I cannot either. We have to be directed by God, unctioned by God, led by God in these matters. We can only see these gifts operate as God leads us and operates through us. It's not something that you and I can do at our own will. We can only see these gifts operate as God leads us and operates through us, as he did through Jesus and the apostles. Now, having said this, let me also say, God's intent is to establish a society on earth where every need is met through his love and through his grace. And this is what is revealed in New Testament teaching. And this is what is called the kingdom of God. And Jesus demonstrated this kingdom in his ministry. He proclaimed the proximity of the kingdom, and one day he will return and he will establish his millennial kingdom on earth. And that's going to be a physical kingdom. I strongly believe so. Today we are instructed to pray for the manifestation of the kingdom wherever God places us. And we do so every time we pray the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6 verse 10, Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But we must recognize that the promises of God are conditional. The promises of God are conditional. They require the surrender of man's will to the will of God. Man's full response in faith to the promises of God involves submission. It involves obedience. We find no basis in scripture for assuming that the blessings and miracles of God are automatic, or that they will be bestowed upon those who are unbelieving, indifferent, or unrepentant. The blessings of God are dependent upon man's surrender and his turning to God in prayer and faith. I'm not talking about sunshine and rain. Those are general blessings that God gives to everybody. I'm talking about specific blessings like healing. The blessings of God are dependent upon man's surrender, upon his turning to God in prayer and crying out to God. Yes, in prayer
and in faith.
The Lord reminded Solomon, when Solomon dedicated the temple, we read this verse when we went for the dedication of Nevin and Sarah's home. And Solomon prayed this prayer and dedicated the temple, and then the Lord spoke to him. What did the Lord say? He reminded Solomon at the dedication of the temple. He tells him in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14, if my people, when God uses the word if, when you find the word if, but, you know, you must pause and think, what is God saying? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So these promises of God are for those who submit to Him and obey Him and trust Him. Yes, even today, where great revivals are in progress, mass healing takes place, yes? Mass healing miracles have taken place. Revival in Indonesia, if you read about it, you will see how mass healings have taken place. But revival breaks out only when God's people humble themselves. If my people will call by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now let's move on in our study of the gifts of healings. Healing power, this is very important for us as believers to understand. Healing power is the power of the Holy Spirit made available to the body, the physical body of the believer. The power of the Holy Spirit for the believer's body. And my favorite verse is Romans chapter 8 verse 11. It's a beautiful verse. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, in other words, if you are born of God's Spirit, if you know Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, and if you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, then here is the promise. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Romans 8 verse 11. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what it means. You have, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have available within you, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, the very same power that raised to life the dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. That's what he's saying. Now he brings to us the same truth when he gave this testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 to 12. Paul says, always carrying about in the body, that's his physical body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. In other words, we are persecuted. We are persecuted because of what we preach. We who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. For what reason? That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. In other words, he's saying, we're giving you the message of the gospel. We know we're going to die because that's what God is destined for us as apostles. But the message that we preach to you, when you respond to that message, you will receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. That same Spirit dwells in you. The life of Jesus will be manifested in your mortal flesh. We do not yet have our resurrection bodies, but we have a foretaste of that resurrection body because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Born of His Spirit. Yeah, that's how the song goes, isn't it? heaven came down, glory filled my soul. We have a foretaste of heaven. We have a foretaste of our resurrection bodies. So, what are we entitled to claim? We are entitled to claim this resurrection life in our mortal bodies. If you understand this, you'll understand how healing takes place for the believer. And how God wants to give you and me life in its fullness so that we can serve Him. In spirit, soul, and in body. We do not yet have our resurrection bodies, but we do have, and we are entitled to claim the resurrection life of Christ in our mortal bodies. The resurrection life of Jesus Christ is made available to the body of the believer by the Holy Spirit through faith. Paul said that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. That life is not just to be there. It is not just to be there. It is to be made manifest. That's what I believe is divine healing. That is divine health. It is the presence of the Spirit of God that raised the body of Jesus out of the tomb, made manifest in us. In the healing of the believer's body, you can see the operation of the Holy Spirit of God. We observe His presence, we experience His healing power. And this divine healing and divine health is therefore very tangible. It is very real. And it is ours. So that we can live life in its fullness to serve Him. James wrote in James chapter 5 verse 14, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus." Now what does that oil mean? The oil typifies the Holy Spirit. Giving what? Giving resurrection life. To whom? The body of the sick believer. And I believe the resurrection life goes beyond health. Goes beyond healing. It goes on to health. The resurrection life goes beyond healing, it goes on to health. So that we can live healthy lives to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Which is easier to do? To serve God when you are sick or to serve God when you are healthy? Naturally to serve God. I find it very difficult to serve God when I am sick. Practically impossible. I can't go around doing ministry when I am sick. Oh, I am healthy, yes. Yes. Much easier. This is the will of God. Please understand that. This is the will of God. And this will for the believer is stated very clearly. The Apostle John states this in 3 John verse 2. "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers." This is God's will for us as believers. I've learned by experience it is much easier to be in health than it is to be, than it is to keep getting healed. It's good to be healed, but it is much better to be healthy. Much better to be healthy. I've also learned it is much easier to have faith not to get sick than it is to have faith for healing when you're already sick. Now, there is a further benefit to the power of the Holy Spirit in the body of the believer. Psalm 103 verse 5. "So that your youth is renewed like the eagles." That's the additional benefit. The power of the Holy Spirit in the believer, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, this resurrection life is more than equal to the ravages of sickness and disease. And it can even, in a certain measure, it can counterbalance the workings of old age. Good news for elderly people. You know what the scripture says about Moses? Moses was 120 years old when he died. Do you know he was called at the age of 80? 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, in Midian, and at the age of 80 God calls him, and then he serves the Lord, dies at the age of 120. And what does the Bible say? Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. He didn't have cataract. No cataract. Moses spent so much time, I believe, in the presence of God that he really was living in a different kind of atmosphere than the rest of the Israelites. And that's what God wants you and me to be. That's the secret to divine health. You know, spending time with God, being in the presence of God, should never be a burden. It should be a great joy. If you find your quiet time is a burden, there's something seriously wrong. Something seriously wrong. I wait to get up as soon as my eyes are wide awake, as soon as I get up. And I jump up from bed because I want to meet with God. I want to meet with God. You see, the environment that we create or live in, it makes a significant difference. You can create an atmosphere or live in an atmosphere where you and everybody else around you keeps talking about being sick. And what happens? You're bound to remain sick and probably get worse. So, what must you do? You need to get out of that atmosphere. Please don't talk about your sickness and moan about your sickness. Oh. And that's why I believe Jesus asked that man who was at the pool of Bethesda, "Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well?" It's so easy to get into that self-pity mode. Oh, I'm sick, and this is what's wrong with me. And, you know, I have this, and I have that, and I have this. And now I have to live with this for the rest of my life. I don't know what's going to happen in the future. You can create an atmosphere or live in an atmosphere where you and everybody else around you keeps talking about being sick, and you will remain sick and probably get worse. So get out of that atmosphere. The environment that you need to create, the environment that you need to live in, has much to do with what you experience. And I firmly believe the spirit-filled believer should create an environment around him of positive faith, confidence, and praise. An atmosphere of power that heals. And this is your right. This is your privilege, because you're born of God's Spirit. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Renew their strength. That's the secret. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit for healing, indwelled in Jesus from the time of his baptism in the Jordan River. Now, there were instances when this power flowed through him in almost very tangible ways. One example of this is when the woman with the flow of blood came up behind him in the crowd and touched the border of his garment, the hem of his garment. Mark chapter 5, verses 25 to 30. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body, that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Peter got a shock. Everybody's touching him. Everybody's around him, practically pouncing on him. But somebody touched him. That's the touch of faith. He felt healing power leave him when the woman was healed. Let's look at another example.
Luke chapter 5 verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. In other words, the whole atmosphere apparently was permeated with this healing power. In Luke chapter 16, you find a situation similar to that of the woman with the flow of blood who was healed. Luke 6 and verse 19. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. Now may the Lord give us experiences like this here in this church, and also when we minister elsewhere, when the spirit of healing or miracles will just move into a meeting, and almost everybody will be supernaturally touched by God. And we've begun, I believe, to see this on a small scale. Yes, in a minuscule scale, we've begun, I believe, in this church to see it. And we must expect to see it increase. Now, the same supernatural healing power was associated with the ministry of Peter, so that even a shadow brought healing. Acts 5, verses 15 to 16. They brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Acts 5, verses 15 to 16. Now, such healings are not limited to the ministry of Jesus and the apostles. Such healings are happening wherever revival takes place across the globe. When God's power is liberated, we cannot measure what the results will be. And let me tell you, revival is taking place across the globe, and you will be surprised. It's happening in places that you can't imagine. 50,000 mosques are closed down in Iran. 50,000 mosques closed down in Iran. In Iran. There is a mighty movement of God's Spirit in places like that. It's happened in China. It happened in South Korea. Communist South Korea became practically Christian South Korea. It can happen here. Yes, it can. But there are conditions. If my people, yes, God's people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, repent, turn from their evil ways, and seek my face. Seek my face. When God's power is liberated, you cannot measure what the results will be. Let's now look at some scriptural accounts of the healing of individuals. Specific healings of individuals. We begin with the ministry of Jesus. Luke 4 verse 40. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to Jesus. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. So here we see that Jesus ministered to people individually. This is not mass healing. This is individual healing. Each one whom he laid his hands on was healed. Of course, there was a large group of people, but he ministered individually. And we see from this example that God does not always work healing in the same way. Sometimes people could just touch Jesus and be healed, and other times he had to lay his hands on them individually. Now we see this individual approach in the account of the healing of the leper. Please excuse me. I'm just kind of almost recovered from a sore throat, so I need some water. When Jesus had come down from the mountain, you see the healing of the leper. It's an individual approach. When Jesus had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Matthew 8 verses 1 to 3. Now, this visible healing of leprosy could really be considered a miracle. Jesus touched him, he was immediately cured. Of course, one reason Jesus touched him was that people did not touch lepers. Now, he could have healed him with some other method, but he went out this way. He went out of his way, actually. He touched the man. Why? To show him compassion, love. Sometimes the methods Jesus used in healing are totally unconventional. And when you read of them, sometimes it's frightening. And this is why we must rely completely on the leading of the Holy Spirit in healing. Now let's look at examples of unconventional healings in which people were healed after Jesus touched them. The first one is a man who was deaf. In Mark chapter 7, he's walking down the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And they brought to him a man who was deaf. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears. And he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be open. Immediately his ears were open and the impediment of his tongue was loosed and he spoke plainly. Mark 7, 32 to 35. Then you have another remarkable account. In Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 23. The healing of a blind man. Then he came to Bethsaida and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. Now, why did Jesus lead that man out of the town? There was probably such an atmosphere of unbelief there in that town that the man could never have had the faith to be healed. The passage continues in Mark 8, verse 23 and 24. And when Jesus had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything, and he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. The man could see, but not clearly. Some people say all Jesus' healings were instantaneously complete. Yet Jesus depended in a measure on the response of faith in the person he was actually dealing with. Mark 8, 25 and 26. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. Mark 8, 25 and 26. Apparently, Jesus just could not stand the atmosphere in that town. There probably was an environment there, an environment of total unbelief. Perhaps it was the man's relatives, I don't know. Probably they were the problem. Sometimes the hardest people to have faith in front of are your relatives. If all your relatives are unbelievers, you may have to go somewhere else to have faith. This man could not be healed in that particular town. And even when he was healed, he evidently could not keep his healing if he went back there. So Jesus tells him, neither go into the town, nor tell anyone in the town. Individual healings were also worked through the ministry of the early church. In the book of Acts, you find Paul and the others were shipwrecked on the island of Malta after a terrible storm. And when they came ashore, the islanders, they received them and they opened their homes to them. And there was one strategic healing that God did and God used to gain the attention of the whole island. In Acts 20, 28 verses 7 to 9, we read, in that region there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. Acts chapter 28 verse 7 to 9. Now note the passage says here, it says here, Paul healed him. Of course, we cannot heal anybody apart from Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. But there are times when we can be so identified with Jesus, and that's why Jesus said, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. He goes on to say, and greater works than these. John chapter 14 verse 12. When Jesus sent out the 12 disciples and then the 70 disciples also to minister in the surrounding villages and cities, he told them, heal the sick. He's telling them, heal the sick. Luke chapter 10 verse 9. What does this mean? This means that the Bible puts so much more responsibility on believers than most of us are willing to recognize. You and I have a huge responsibility. So now let's summarize the results of the gifts of healings. No, some of those unconventional ways, he spat on the ground, he takes mud from the ground, he rubs it into the eyes of the blind man. Thank God he was blind. Just imagine how irritating it would have been. Rub it into his eyes. And then tells him, go wash in the pool. But you see, he's led by God the Father in every instance. So, let's summarize. We've seen that gifts of healing supernaturally restores people to physical wholeness. And when such a restoration comes, it is a gift given through the person by whom the gift is manifested. Gifts of healings are affected through the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit. They can be manifested in an atmosphere for healing in which many are made whole. The gifts of healings are also manifested in the healing of specific individuals under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Gifts of healings also result in creating an atmosphere of belief. For additional healing, you know, when one person is healed, one of the most difficult things is to get the first person to be healed. You know, when you're ministering healing, the most difficult thing is to see one person, because there's so much of unbelief around. Let's see what's going to happen. But when one breakthrough takes place, then faith comes in. Then others begin to believe, yes, this is possible. God wants to heal us. So, it results in creating an atmosphere of belief for additional healing and an openness to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's move into the workings of miracles. Let's see the nature of workings of miracles. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 10, we read, to another is given the workings of miracles. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 10. Now, as with the gifts of healings, this gift is operated only under God's control. No one can work a miracle simply by an exercise of his or her own will. And I said earlier, this gift is more properly designated as it's a double plural. In the original Greek text, it is workings of miracles. Workings of miracles. In fact, Paul writes about the workings of miracles 3 times in the 10th and the 28th verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and also in the 5th verse of Galatians chapter 3. Now we'll come to that. I like that verse, Galatians 3 verse 5. You know, people say, where are the miracles in the epistles? You see them only in the gospel. You don't find them in the epistles. Look at Galatians. By the way, Galatians was a late letter. It was not an early letter. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 28. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. In Galatians chapter 3 verse 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, it's very important to pause here for some time. The Greek word translated miracles in these verses is the plural form of that word dunamis. Remember dunamis? What is the meaning of the word dunamis? Power, right? Power. There's another word that is sometimes translated as power, but actually it is authority. Exousia. In John chapter 1 verse 12, to as many who received him gave he the exousia, the right or the authority to be called children of God. Okay, but dunamis means power. Dunamis means power. And it is used 116 times in the New Testament. And let's begin by looking at instances in the New Testament where dunamis is used in a general way for the miraculous, without a particular miraculous act being mentioned. It's used in a general way for the miraculous. In Matthew chapter 13 verse 54, the people of Nazareth, they commented about Jesus when he first began his ministry. Matthew 13 verse 54. And when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? The word dunamis in this case is translated as mighty works. You have other Bible versions which are translated as miraculous powers. So the people were amazed at the wisdom and miracles of Jesus. In effect, they were saying, where did they come from? How could he do all this? We know him, he's just a carpenter's son. How is he able to do these things? Matthew 13 verses 55 to 56. In Acts chapter 2 verse 22, Peter referred to Jesus in the same way. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, dunamis, that's the word, powers, wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Acts 2:22. God Almighty bore supernatural testimony to the life and ministry of Jesus by three things. What are the three things? Miracles, wonders, and signs. Jesus was attested by God. Now this fact was very important for Peter's Jewish audience to understand, because for Jews request a sign, Paul wrote, and Greeks seek after wisdom in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 22. Jews needed supernatural signs as attestation to acknowledge a person as a prophet. That was ingrained in them. Their whole religious background is of men who came with a message from God and could prove it. Let me now say this. When you and I go out to proclaim the gospel, we really will never reach people as we should until we have supernatural evidence that what we are telling them is attested by God. We must be convinced about the fact that God will bear supernatural testimony to the message he gives. Now we have seen this happen in our mission trips. If some of you have seen it happen. Otherwise, we would do better to stay at home and just send literature, because that will do a much better job. Unless we have something more than just words to offer people. And that is the power of workings of miracles. And Paul speaks about his own apostleship. What does he say? He writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. You see that? Dunamis again. And now the word translated mighty deeds is rendered miracles in other Bible versions. So once more, Paul makes it very clear that an apostle, apostle means messenger, he has to demonstrate his apostleship. He has to have supernatural attestation. Now, accompanying the signs of an apostle, there's another quality there. Can you tell me what that is? What is it? Yes, it's a character quality that needs to be seen in an apostle. And that's perseverance. You don't give up. When nothing seems to be happening, it's very easy to just pack your bag and go back home. Perseverance. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Press on. Press on. God will work. God will work. You know, in the Gadaba community where Brother Varghese works, you know how that community came to Christ? Now there are more than, I think, 12 churches now in that community. They had nothing. They didn't even know who Jesus was. You tell them the name Jesus, they didn't even know who he was. Now there are 12 churches there. You know how they came to Christ? Initially they came to Christ through miracles. They prayed for, they were sick, they healed. They believed, this Jesus is real. This Jesus is real. Today they stand for the faith in spite of persecution. So accompanying the signs of an apostle is a character quality, perseverance. The ability not to get discouraged, not to give up. Now note that the same three words of attestation are used here that were used of Jesus. In Acts chapter 2 verse 22, what are the three words? Signs, wonders, mighty deeds or miracles. Another instance of dunamis is in Paul's epistle to the Galatians. And in this letter, he was dealing with the fact that the believers, having known salvation by the grace and power of God, and having experienced the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and having seen the miraculous, they were now going back under the law of Moses and observing legal requirements. How? Because they were under the influence of Judaizers, Judaizing teachers. So Paul has to rebuke them. He has to rebuke them. Now it's interesting to note, Paul was more upset with these Galatians than he was with the Corinthians. The Corinthians had problems with all sorts of carnal sins, immorality. But Paul took time in that letter in 1 Corinthians. He first thanked God. In that letter, he thanked God for the grace of God revealed to them. But when it comes to the letter to the Galatians, there's no such thing. He did not have any time to thank God for them. He said, Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. You see this? There were people who knew salvation by the grace and the power of God. They had experienced the baptism in the Holy Spirit. They had seen the miraculous take place right in front of their eyes. And they were now going back to be under the law of Moses and observing legal requirements to get salvation. And that was what the Judaizers were teaching them. And they were just vulnerable and they were going into it. So Paul is very strong on them, because legalism is a very great danger. It's a great danger to most Christians. And you can be caught in legalism for years and not even know it. Now look at what Paul wrote in his rebuke to the Galatians. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you foolish? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles, dunamis among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Galatians 3, 2-5. In effect, what is Paul saying? He's saying, did you receive the Holy Spirit as a result of being circumcised and keeping the law of Moses? No. You receive the Holy Spirit when you believe that, when you believe the preaching of the gospel. Somebody prayed and laid hands on you and you began to speak with tongues. Are you going back to fleshly ordinances and rules after you have known what it is to taste the power and liberty of the Holy Spirit? Now notice those words there, supplies the Spirit to you in verse 5. And that refers to bringing people into the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I have referred to that verse. I trust that you have listened to those messages to spoken in Kakinada on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. There are about 8 to 9 messages if I'm not mistaken. Please, I plead with you, listen to those messages. Supplies the Spirit to you. He's referring to the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now this does not happen by being circumcised or being under the law of Moses, but by faith, just as salvation comes by faith. Paul therefore put working of miracles in the same category as receiving the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He puts it in the same category. How does it come? How do they come? They come by the hearing of faith. You listen to somebody expounding the word of God, and then by a simple act you release your faith and it happens. It happens. Last week it happened to that young girl. What's her name? Forgot. Malavika. 2 weeks ago she was telling me about the God she used to worship. And then she has given her life to the Lord. And I said, have you renounced those gods whom you worship? He said, she said, I don't know, what must I do? And I said, how many have you worshipped? What are those gods? What are their names? So she said, there are so many of them. I used to draw them. I used to sketch them, she said. I used to sketch them. So I said, okay, let's start renouncing them one by one. So 2 weeks ago, and she was here after the meeting. 2 or 3 weeks, I don't know. Anyway, we did about 4 renunciations of those gods. And she just cheered up. And she said, I said, now you know what to do. While you go back home, you keep doing this. Whenever the Holy Spirit brings conviction of a particular sin or a particular deity that you worship, and I explained to her, those are demons. I said, they're not God. Just renounce them in the name of Jesus. They'll leave you. She did that. Next week she came here. We prayed. And after the message, she came with her sister and she said, while we were praying, I started speaking in a language. And then she was so full of tears of joy. She went out of this church just in tears of joy. Tears of joy, baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's very simple actually. Hear the word of God with faith. That's it. You listen to God's word being taught, and then by a simple act, what do? You release your faith, and it happens. It doesn't require a lot of agonizing or shouting. No, it's all that is emotionalism. You don't need any of that. It's just hearing the word of God with faith. It happened to Manu. He shared last week. It happened quietly when he was driving to. I asked him when it happened. He said, when I was driving to work, it happened. Thank God you're still driving. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles, dunamis, and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Hebrews chapter 2 verses 3 to 4. Four manifestations of God's power are mentioned here. Signs, wonders, various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now gifts in this verse would be translated as, better translated as distributions. Distributions. The testimony of God to the gospel message was supernaturally through and through. And that's how it should always be. Signs and wonders, various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I believe it should be the same today. It should be the same today. So please get out of proclaiming a truncated gospel. Present the whole truth. Present the full gospel. Now, let's look at miracles of deliverance. Running out of time. Please bear with me, because we are doing two gifts together. Miracles and deliverance. Before we discuss specific miracles, we must point out the relationship between gifts of miracles and the casting out of evil spirits. There is a relationship between the gifts of miracles and the casting out of evil spirits. In almost every place where the word dunamis is used, there's a reference to casting out demons. For example, in the Gospel of Mark we read, "Now John answered him saying, Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us, who is not in our group," in other words, "casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us." But Jesus said, "Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle, dunamis, in my name can soon afterward speak evil of me." Notice, Jesus referred to the casting out of evil spirits in his name as doing a miracle. We find a similar situation in the description of the ministry of Philip in Samaria. Acts chapter 8. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles. A different Greek word is used there, not dunamis, which he did. "For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles," dunamis, "and signs which were done." Acts chapter 8 verse 6 to 7 and verse 13. Now the correct translation from the Greek is "seeing the signs and great miracles that were done." The great miracles Simon saw were not just the paralyzed and the lame being visibly healed, but also evil spirits coming out of people in a manifest way. And this proves that if he could continue to cast out evil spirits, miraculous healings will follow. And we'll find the lame and the paralyzed healed. It's remarkable how accurate the scripture is. If we press on, there is more ahead. The best is yet to be. Another example of the connection between miracles and deliverance you find in Acts chapter 19. Acts 19 verses 11 to 12. God worked unusual, special, in the King James Version it says special miracles, dunamis, by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and evil spirits went out of them. Now that word unusual or special tells us that miracles were the norm in the early church. It was the norm in the early church. But here was something even outside the norm. Special, unusual. In scripture passages where an actual miracle or miracles is specified, we find that there is generally a reference to evil spirits going out. And this is one of the manifest demonstrations of the power of God. And the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now let's look at some manifestations of specific miracles. Water into wine. The very first miracle Jesus did was turning water into wine at the wedding at Cana in Galilee. And they had run out of wine. Now there were set there six water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. John 2 verses 6 to 8. Now Jesus told the servants to do what? To fill the six pots with water. That's faith.
Then he said to draw some out and give it to the master of the feast. Somewhere between the time they drew it out and the time it got to the master of the feast, it had changed into wine. And you read of that in John chapter 2 verses 9 to 11. That was a miracle. You might call it a sign or you might call it a wonder, but it fits in that category. Feeding the 5,000, another miracle. Jesus multiplying the loaves and fish to feed thousands of people. We have read this so many times, but let me read it to you again. Because each time I read this passage, each time you read the scripture, something new comes. Jesus lifted up his eye and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. The men sat down, alright, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up, and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." John chapter 6, verses 5 to 14. Jesus wanted to feed 5,000 men. The 5,000 did not include the women and the children present. And he had 5 loaves and 2 fish, which Andrew somehow smuggled in. What did he do? One very simple thing. He gave thanks to the Lord. That's what he did. Very simple. He gave thanks to the Lord and then started to give out the food. It fed everyone. With some left over. How much food was gathered up at the end? The passage says it filled 12 baskets. Another time, Jesus fed 4,000 people with 7 loaves and few fish. And in this case, there were 7 basket full left over. But a different word is used there for the basket the second time, because there were much larger baskets. Much larger baskets. Not only were the people fed, but also the leftovers were abundant. Mark chapter 8 verses 1 to 9. Now notice, Jesus conducted this miracle in a very orderly, systematic way. In Mark chapter 6, the account of the feeding of the 5,000, we read, Jesus told the disciples to have the people sit down in groups, and they sat down on the grass in groups of 50 and 100. When he fed the 5,000. In groups of 50 and 100. And Jesus required order, you see. There also he required order and submission to his authority before he fed the people. The same is true for us. In a spiritual sense. Now some people do not want to be under authority. Because of this, they are not able to be spiritually fed. Then we have a creative miracle for a man blind from birth. And we have the remarkable case of Jesus healing a man who had been born blind. John 9. Born blind. John 9 verses 1 to 3. In verses 6 to 7. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." In other words, he's saying he was born blind so that the works of God should be revealed in him. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Jesus anointed the eyes of a blind man with clay, and he sends him to wash in the pool at Siloam. He goes, he washes, and he is able to see. Now it's not the clay itself that healed the man. Yet when this man obeyed Jesus, he obeyed his instructions and he acted by faith,
and he goes and he washes in the pool. What happens? The Holy Spirit responds to his obedience. The Holy Spirit accomplishes what no human being can do. The power of the Holy Spirit turned that clay into human eyes. Man was born blind, remember. He was born blind. Now, why did Jesus have to use clay? Huh? Hallelujah. You read my sermon, huh? I believe Jesus put the clay on the man's eyes just to tell mankind, I'm the Creator. And that at any time in the will of the Father, he could make clay into flesh. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, the Lord God formed man from the clay of the ground and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, the divine spirit of God. And man became a living being with a spirit, soul and a body. This was therefore an outstanding miracle, a vindication of the fact that Jesus is the eternal creator. He had come to live among humanity. The one who put those billions and billions of galaxies, he leaves all of that and takes upon himself a human body, human flesh, born into this world with one purpose, one single purpose, to draw you and me, who are destined to eternal hell, back to life with God. Life eternal and life abundant. And could there be any other way by which he could have accomplished this? No way. No way. God had to become man. He had to take upon himself human body, human flesh, to deliver us from the pit of sin, because we sin with our bodies. We sin with our bodies. And the punishment of sin has to be paid in a human body. But where is the sinless body that can take the sin of the world? God becomes man through the womb of a virgin. 100% God, 100% man. And he takes upon his sinless, perfect body the sin of the whole world. And he pays the price, the penalty, to not only forgive us of our sins, but to break the power of sin, or the grip of sin and Satan over our lives, and to give us a life eternal and life abundant. How great is this God? Yes, Creator, but Redeemer. At the same time, Redeemer, Deliverer. Then we have the healing of a man lame from birth. In the ministry of the apostles, there was the healing miracle of the man who was born lame and had never walked. Acts 3 verses 2 to 8. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have." The problem is, today we have plenty of that. "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you." That's something we don't have, isn't it? "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Acts 3 verses 2 to 8. Now this man was sitting at the beautiful gate of the temple when he saw Peter and John coming. He stretched out his hand, expecting to receive money. And Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you." Obviously, you cannot give something if you do not have it. The trouble with so many of us is that we do not have much spiritually to give others. Isn't that true? But Peter said, in effect, "I don't have silver and I don't have gold, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." While the man was still sitting there, Peter stretched out his hand and lifted him up. When the man began to rise up, he was healed. It is most important, I believe, to see that people do something. It's most important to see that people very rarely receive anything by just sitting passively. You have to do something. You have to do something. What? Do what? Exercise your faith. That's it. You have to do something to exercise your faith. Faith without works, without corresponding acts, is dead. James 2 verse 20 and verse 26. The crucial point in a miracle is getting a person to do actually a small act that starts his faith moving. For example, if you're praying for somebody who's paralyzed, and you're praying, and then you ask the person to move your toes, move your, do something, even if it's small, as an act of faith. When you do that, what happens? Faith moves in. Healing begins. You have to do something to exercise your faith. So, just something small to start with. That starts faith moving. In many cases, it does not matter much what it is. But the moment people begin to act, things begin to happen. As Peter started to lift the man up, and as the man responded, in that moment of acting, what happened? The supernatural power of God straightened out his ankles and legs. I believe we have an obligation to our generation to demonstrate God is truly alive. Now, I've seen bumper stickers, and you would have seen them too. Back of cars, "My God is not dead." That's fine, but let's see a demonstration. When the power of God is so demonstrated, then even the most hard-hearted, cynical Pharisee has to admit, this is God at work. Remember Nicodemus, what did he say? John chapter 3 verse 2. "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher, come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Then you see the raising of Eutychus from the dead. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Don't worry, I'm going to stop another 10 minutes. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. That always happens, whether it be an apostle or whether it be Pastor Elias. Thank God there are no windows. It's interesting. It's interesting to see some, forgive me, but just to get your attention. Interesting to see some people sleep, Sometimes it's... And some are like this. You don't know what I have to go through when I have to stand here and present gospel. You have absolutely no clue. You have absolutely no clue. I burn the midnight oil. Stay up sometimes whole night to give you God's word. Anyway, it happened to Paul. Why should I complain? Alright. Thank God there were lamps out there. Yes. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and in the window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him, said, "Do not trouble yourself, for his life is in him." And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. Acts 20 verse 7 to 10, verse 12. Now some people would have thrown off balance if that happened in the middle of their giving a sermon. And I thank God that I have not had any such situations. It's always been four walls and a door. And never late into the night, very rarely. But look at how Paul took this. He took it in stride. Through Paul, the power of the Holy Spirit worked the miracle of bringing Eutychus back to life. Now, miracles and acts of faith are very closely associated. If you study the miracles in Scripture, you will find that almost every time an act of faith triggers the miracle. That's why they're very closely associated. Sometimes it's a very simple act. For example, when Moses and the Israelites arrived at Marah, the waters were bitter and they could not drink from the water. And so what happened? Moses cried out to the Lord and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he throws the tree into the water became sweet. Exodus 15 verses 23 to 25. Read it from the New King James Version. You find he literally throws that tree into the water. The tree itself did not sweeten the water, but it was the power of God. Yet Moses had to throw the tree in because that's what God told him to do. He did not slip that tree in quietly. He just took it and he threw it in. He committed himself to do what God told him to do. And that's the requirement of faith. Faith is not an experiment. Please don't think that faith is an experiment. You can't experiment with God. Faith is a commitment. It's not an experiment. You just have to humble yourself and do what God tells you to do. That's it. Only then will you see the results. Not otherwise. Not otherwise. Jesus himself did some seemingly strange things while doing miracles. Putting clay into a blind man's eye. Spitting and touching a deaf man's tongue. He told other people to do things that were absurd in the natural, such as going and washing in a specific pool. But those simple acts liberated the healing power of God. So now let's summarize. Miracles and healings. In one way, healings merge with miracles. An instantaneous, visible healing is a miracle. In another way, miracles merge with faith. Earlier, we have read that when Jesus went to his hometown of Nazareth, the people would not accept him. Why? Because of their unbelief. He could do no mighty works, dunamis, there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Mark 6, verse 5. So again, in the Greek, the term translated as mighty work is dunamis, the same word used for miracle. We've been looking at that. Jesus could not do a miracle in Nazareth, but he could do a little healing. Why could he not do a miracle? Because of their unbelief. So, miracle and faith, very closely associated. Very closely associated. Apparently, a miracle is on a slightly higher level than a healing. There is such an obvious need in the church today for the exercise of the gifts of healings and the workings of miracles. And may God give us a compassionate heart, a heart of compassion, to minister to those who need healing and to minister the workings of miracles. If your heart beats after the heart of God, then God will burden you with his burdens. And he will empower you with his power so that you will be able to do his will. This is the work of God. It's not the will of man. The will of man must be submissive to the will of God. Humbly submissive to the will of God. In total faith and commitment. And then you see the work of God. Power of God made manifest. The world needs to see a demonstration of the presence and power of God. Yes, it does. And at the same time, it also needs to see men and women who are filled with the fruit of Christian character. And when that is seen, there will be great revival. There will be great revival. Today our problem is, we have people who have been bestowed with many gifts. And then after some time, and they begin to see that these gifts are operating in their lives, then pride takes over. We've had so many examples of miserable failures. Why? Because the emphasis is either on the gifts and the neglect is the fruit, or the emphasis is on the fruit and the neglect is the gifts. You know, what the church at large has done is actually put asunder what God has put together. God desires that we be men and women who would be people who humbly walk with God, experiencing the presence and the power of God, the work of God in our lives, transforming us into the likeness of Christ, and doing the work that God has called us and entrusted us to do, so that His kingdom is manifest wherever He places us. And for which the most important is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Because in the baptism in the Holy Spirit, you receive the power to be His witnesses. You receive power to be His witnesses. As I said, we will pray now. And when we pray, we are praying together. Those of you who have not yet received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, just cry out to God. Trust Him. Take Him at His word. He is the Lord who gives you. What is the evidence? The scriptural evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. What's the scriptural evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Speaking in tongues. You find it 3 times in the book of Acts. Actually, you find it 5 times. 2 times are not mentioned directly. Indirectly, yes. But 3 times very, very clearly. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, very clear. Acts 19, very clear. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. And you shall be my disciples in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Without the receiving of this power, you attempt to do the ministry of God, the work of God, what happens? You get beaten. You give up. You give up. Because you're relying on human strength to do the work of God. God forbid that it happens. That happens. Now that we know these truths, let's receive by faith what God wants to give us. He doesn't want to hold back anything. Do you want to receive what God wants to give you? I want to receive all of it. I want all of what God wants to give me. And this is what God wants to give you. Because you are His child. Because you believe in Jesus. Trust Him and receive what He has for you. Shall we pray? Let's rise up and pray.